About a week and a half ago, my wife and I were driving home, and I looked at her, and I said, I got a question for you. I said, what can we do that can keep Christmas more spiritual than secular? And she said, that's a good question. What did you have in mind? And I said, I don't know. That's why I asked you. And so we kind of talked about it a little bit and didn't really came up with anything good. But it's kind of a thought, it's kind of a question that has stuck with me. And it's kind of spawned this that we are looking at in our evening services. We did last Wednesday. We're doing it tonight. We'll do it again in a couple Wednesdays from now. But the reality is we simply, in this day and age, do a pretty good job of adding Jesus to our Christmas celebrations. Now, don't get me wrong. We'll sing the hymns and we'll carol and we'll even make our kids sit through Luke chapter 2 before we open presents on Christmas morning. But if we're honest, all of that is really just tacking Jesus on to what we do. Christmas has become a very, very secular season. The spiritual depth is just not there. Now, Wednesday night, we consider the idea that Christmas is a season of peace. The angels said in Luke chapter 2, let's look at it real quick, Luke chapter number 2, and you can keep a finger in Luke 2 or put your little dangly-doo-hickey Bible marker thingy there. And we'll be in Matthew 1 and Luke 2 for most of the night. So Luke chapter 2, in verse number 14, the angel said this, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And we consider the truth that peace for men was made available when Jesus Christ came. It made available for you and I to have peace with God. It made available for you and I to live with the peace of God. And we left with the understanding of this. Two thoughts that we left with Wednesday night. Number one was, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I'm never really going to know the peace that Christmas brings unless I know how much I need Jesus. And secondly, I can trust Jesus. I can trust Him. No matter what comes in this life, no matter what I face, no matter what I struggle through, no matter the pain, I can trust Jesus. And isn't it true, you get those two little things down, I need Jesus, I can trust Jesus, and that's why Jesus came. Emmanuel, God with us, we needed a Savior, so He came. You know, if I understand that, I need Him and I can trust Him, there's going to be a whole lot of peace that Christmas brings this year. It is a season of peace. Tonight I want to look at a less discussed aspect of the first coming of Christ. It is less serene, it's less social, but it's in no less special. And that is simply this. Christmas is a season of surrender. Christmas is a season of surrender. It's less of an outline tonight, but I tried to put a couple points to it. Roman numeral 1. I want us to note the commonality of the characters. So we look at the Christmas account. And as I started looking at the characters, those men and women who were involved in this story so many years ago, I began to notice a common thread that runs through each of their lives. Look at Matthew 1 and verse number 18. The Bible says this, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Can we consider Mary tonight? Mary, the Bible teaches us, was a godly young lady with her whole life ahead of her. I mean, she had done her best to do right. She had done her best to honor God. She had done her best
to be the type of young lady that she ought to be. In fact, in Matthew, when the angel came to her, in Luke, when the angel came to her, the angel said that she was blessed and highly favored. Mary was a young lady who had done her best to do right. Hey, it gets even better for Mary. She was betrothed, or kind of what we would consider engaged, to a good man. And so you've got a good girl, and you've got a good man, and they're engaged, they're betrothed, their whole life ahead of her. And that's the season, you know, betrothal, engagement, that's a busy time. I mean, there's all sorts of plans and things to do, and it's exciting, and it's happy, and there's dresses and invitations and this. And the Jewish wedding was a big deal. I mean, you think weddings in America sometimes are long. I mean, how many pictures do you have to take? Cut the stinking cake already. Right? Amen? Let's be honest. Okay. Yeah. Jewish wedding feasts would last 2-3 days. If you were wealthy, longer, a week or more. It was a big deal. And we have here a godly young lady who God has brought to be engaged to a good man. And they're busy making plans. And they're excited and they're happy. And I guarantee the last thing on Mary's mind was carrying a child before she was married. I guarantee the last thing on Mary's mind was being pregnant. The last thing that she expected was that the favor of God would forever alter her life. I mean, what about the wedding? How's a good girl supposed to have a wedding festival being great with child? I mean, what about the family and friends? I mean, they all thought of her as a godly young lady by all examinations. She had a wonderful testimony. What about her testimony? I mean, how do you explain, oh no, I am with child of the Holy Ghost? Admit it, you'd be skeptical too. Oh no, don't, I have not sinned. This is of the Holy Ghost. In one moment, Mary's world was turned upside down. And the favor of God took all of her plans and all of her hopes and all of her dreams and everything she thought she had in front of her. And the favor of God threw it all out the window. Yet Mary's response, Luke chapter 1 and verse number 38. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Wow. But you know, Mary is not the only character in the account, is she? You know, I'm a guy, so my mind immediately goes to Joseph. I mean, verse 19 of Matthew 1 kind of fills us in. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. You ever stopped and put yourself in Joseph's shoes? I mean, you want a believer, but come on. I mean, seriously, when have we ever heard of anything like this ever happening before? So now wait, you're telling me that in the thousands of years of human history that Mary, you are the one exception out of all women, that this is the one exception out of all babies. Really, Mary, is that what you're trying to tell me? I'm sure Joseph wanted to believe her. But come on. And now for Joseph, the decisions. I mean, what do? Because this doesn't just look bad on her, it looks bad on you. I mean, according to the law, I mean, we could have her stoned. But Joseph, the Bible says, is a just man. As much as he hurts, he doesn't want to see Mary hurt. Joseph sits and he thinks, what do we do with this? What do we do? I mean, he's got to think of his own honor too. Because this is not his problem. He did not bring this on. You know how people talk. And then for Joseph, a dream, a directive, a decision. Look at verse 20 of Matthew 1. The Bible says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now, if I'd have had that dream, I'd have doubted the dream just as much as I'd have doubted Mary. What did I eat? Boy, I'm under a lot of stress. I mean, I've dreamed some weird things, and I've never once considered that they are from God Almighty. And this was evidently different. Because we see Joseph down in verse number 24, the Bible says this. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife." In verse 25, the Bible says, "And knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." When Joseph arose, you see, Joseph did not wake up in debate to himself. Joseph did not wake up and decide he needed to bounce this off of a couple people. No, the Bible says Joseph arose and did exactly what he was told to do. Did exactly what he was told to do. Let me ask you, did he understand everything? No. Do you and I understand everything concerning the virgin birth? No. Did his immediate difficulties change? I mean, were the community suspicions lifted after Joseph's dream? Were the friends and family less gossipy after Joseph's dream? Were people less judgmental after Joseph? No. He didn't get all the answers. His difficulties weren't changed. He simply made a commitment to do his part in the work of God according to the Word of God. God told him to do it. And so he did it. Joseph, who never dreamed of anything but he and Mary and their own little family, is now thrust into being the husband of Mary, who carries the very Son of God, with no way to explain what's really going on. And yet Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. I think of the wise men. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says this. "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." You think about the wise men. These were men of renown in their own country. They were evidently men of wealth, men of honor. These were men who had understanding really beyond their peers. And exactly who they were, what they were, we don't know. But they were men of great respect. And I wonder, what in the world would lead such men to walk away from everything? To travel many miles, to travel over many months, to risk it all. Most Bible scholars and commentators believe that the wise men traveled at least a year, year and a half, 2 years, on their way to find the young child Jesus. And they crossed deserts and hostile lands. And this was traveling back in this day and age was not an easy or a safe task. What would lead men who lived lives of respect, honor, and wealth to leave it all and go on a journey to find a child? They had seen the light. The Bible says they had seen his star. Verse number 2 puts it this way. saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." They had seen the light, and God had given them light. And when God gave them light, they walked away from everything to follow the light that God had given. You look over at verse number 10, the Bible says this of Matthew 2. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with an exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." What was it that brought these respected men to bow, to prostrate themselves before a child? I've never done that. I don't know that I've ever seen anyone do that. It's kind of an odd thing to prostrate yourself before a child. And yet these men of renown did. Why? Because God had given them light. Because God had given them light, and the reality for these wise men was this, that the light of God must not be ignored no matter the direction it leads. That the light of God must not be ignored no matter the cost it entails. That the light of God must not be ignored. That if the light that God gives upends my very existence, if everything I have ever known changes because God's given me light, then so be it. I must follow the light that God has given me. Amen. The wise men. You look over in Luke chapter 2, you find another group. A group of shepherds. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 introduces us to them. The Bible says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Now, shepherds, understand, were generally fairly unlearned and unrefined men. And they were out in the field minding their own business. They were doing their job. When you think about the shepherds, there was really nothing overly special about them. I know that every one of us are special in our own unique ways, okay? So it's okay. But they were no more special than you or I. I mean, there was nothing that would scream, "These are the shepherds we must see." No, they were ordinary shepherds. The night that they received the message, there was nothing necessarily special about that. Until an angel showed up. And the angel said this, beginning in verse number 9. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, what do you do with that? I mean, the angel goes on to say, "You shall find, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." I mean, what do you do with that? What do you do? Okay, so the angel comes. The angel comes and says, "I've got great news, everybody. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And right now, he's laying in some animal feeding trough. That's where you're going to find him. I'm a shepherd. I'm working. Sheep are dumb. They're not going to watch themselves. What in the world am I supposed to do with that? Run back to Bethlehem and check every barn? Run back to Bethlehem and check every stable, every cave, every... What do I do with that? I mean, what do you do? Well, you know what you do? You do what the shepherds did. They went. They went. Verse number 15 says this, "And it came to pass that when the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. You know what they did? In the middle of their work shift, in the middle of the night, when they were surrounded by a bunch of sheep, they said, you know what? What God has given us is more important. Let's go. And they made haste. And they came to the stable. And they worshiped the Christ child. And then the Bible says that they went out to and they witnessed. They proclaimed that which they had heard to everybody they could find. Can you imagine with me a bunch of rough, dirty shepherds running through Bethlehem in the middle of the night screaming about some baby that had been born in a barn and was lying in a manger, an animal feeding trough, and that the angel had came into the sky and told them about it? I mean, if they woke me up with that, I'd have them thrown in the loony bin. I mean, that's crazy. But God used these shepherds. These shepherds were the first human evangelists for the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. These shepherds had the privilege of being the first human beings to tell other human beings that the Savior had been born. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? The shepherds. You know, there's one other figure in the Nativity. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And my mind goes to Philippians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 5. When Paul admonishes us to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now here's the reality, church. I do not believe that we can possibly have any true appreciation for this verse until we see Jesus in all His glory. Because we have no comprehension of what Jesus set aside to come to us. We don't. We have no comprehension. We think, oh, that's nice. We have zero comprehension. You know what? We have zero comprehension of the level of condescension that eternal God would become flesh. We have no concept of the degree that Jesus lowered himself. Let me ask you this. Would you empty yourself of your current station and go live with the homeless? Well, some of you would maybe say, yes, we would. And that would be very charitable. But can I tell you, that doesn't even begin to describe the level that Christ lowered himself. This is a better picture. Empty yourself of everything you currently have and go live among the worms. Go live among the worms. You give yourself to live among them. You know, Christ went one step further that we never could. He became Jesus lived the will of the Father. He said in John chapter 6 and verse number 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And for the ministry of Jesus here on this earth, when it came to the will of the Father, nothing else mattered. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, we see Jesus praying in agony in the garden before his crucifixion. He said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Do you see the commonality among the characters? Every person involved in the Christmas story, every person that had their place in the narrative that we love and we read and we hear about and we see acted out every year, Every person had to absolutely allow God to upend everything about their life. Everything they thought they were going to do. Everywhere they thought they might go. Everything they thought they might have in front of them. It was upended. Most of it thrown out of the window, never to be recovered. Because Christmas is a season of surrender. And this is where it meets our lives. You see, the commonality among the characters leads us to a call about our consecration. You know, a lot of times we settle on the surface of Christmas, don't we? I mean, it's love and joy and peace, and it's babies and carols, and all are real or important. And by and large, we kind of sanitize Christmas so that it fits our paradigm. Christmas is all happy. I mean, the barn that Jesus was born in was like, I mean, you look at every nativity scene that a human being has ever put together, and I mean, that's not a bad barn. I mean, it's upkept. Many of them are like a story and a half, and the hay is clean and neatly laid out, and the animals are very docile and under control. In fact, they even seem to have a nurturing nature when it comes to the young baby lying in their feeding trough. Let me ask you, is that how stables really work? No. You see, we sanitize it to fit our paradigm. We clean it to make it comfortable and happy and all of that for us. And I'm like, that's okay. So long as we don't miss the fact that everyone in the Nativity allowed God to rewrite everything about their lives. Their plans gone. Their priorities changed. Their pain real. Yet every one of them laid down their intentions for His instruction. And that brings you and I think, to one place when it comes to Christmas. A place that we don't often get. And that's the place of surrender. I think, ladies and gentlemen, the most appropriate thing we could do this Christmas is give ourselves to God. To give ourselves. This is a call to an Isaiah moment. Hear my Lord. This is Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, commitment. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is me on the altar. All of me. Nothing held back. And I think the greatest gift that we as children of God could give this year would be to give ourselves to God. To acknowledge that God, you have the prerogative to turn my world upside down. I'm yours. God, you have the prerogative. Change my direction. God, you have the prerogative to send me in a direction that I don't understand. You have the prerogative to give me light. You have that prerogative. And then for you and I to delight ourselves in doing His will. What if for Christmas this year, you gave God your heart? Oh, but I've done that before. I tell you, we would all do well on a regular basis to acknowledge that He is Lord and that we are His. What if
for Christmas you gave God your heart? How do you keep Christmas more spiritual than secular? You know, I don't know that I have it all, but I think I'm starting to figure it out. You need to spend more time seeking spiritual truth than secular things. Christmas is a season of peace. We need Jesus, and we can trust Jesus. Christmas is a season of surrender. And I'm going to tell you, I think it would change some things if the most thoughtful and thought-through gift that we gave to anybody this year. And I tell you what, some people really go to great lengths to do the gift giving. I mean, gift giving means a lot. And they want their spouses or their kids or their nieces and nephews, their moms and dads, to have something that they would really appreciate. It means so much. And you spend so much time and so much effort and so much money. And that's a great thing. But what if the most thoughtful and thought through gift that you gave this year was to surrender yourself to Almighty God and say, like Mary, here am I. Say, like Joseph, yes, Lord, I will. Like the wise men, there's light, just show me the way. Like the shepherds, work? What work? You sent me this way. Like Jesus. Got to let go of all of this to do that? Absolutely. There's a chorus in our hymnal that says it well. It says, what can I give Him, as poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give Him? I can give Him my heart. Christmas, it's a season of surrender. Would you stand with me tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed?